John chapter 10 and verse 28. We've laid a foundation in the last two messages in our series, really for the rest of the series. That foundation is that from Philippians chapter 1, God is working. Right? God is working in our lives. He's continuing to perform that which he has begun. And then it's the idea that God is able. Right? And that's what we mean by unstoppable, the title of our series, that what God has begun, God is going to continue to do until it's done. He's not going to stop until it is finished. And so tonight in John chapter 10 and verse 28, 29, I want us to see that we have an unstoppable salvation. An unstoppable salvation. John chapter 10 and verse 28, I give unto them, Jesus said, eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for your word. And we pray tonight as we spend time in your word that you would bless this time, bless all that is said and done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Occasionally, how something begins, the beginning also predicts how it's going to end. You can see from the very beginning, a hint or an idea of how it's going to finish and how it's going to end. In literature, that's called foreshadowing, right? It's that device that's used to give an indication in the beginning or in the middle of a story about the ending, about some detail of the ending. There's two types of foreshadowing. The first is indirect, which is it's really subtle. There's just small hints about how it's going to end and small clues. For example, the story could start with like a storm, and that predicts like a stormy ending. Not necessarily a full storm at the end, but just, you know, tragedy and those sorts of things. It could be that in the beginning of the story, a character sees some sort of animal, maybe in real life, or maybe it's just a statue of something, and then that same animal comes into play at the end of the story, right? And how it all comes together or whatever, right? So that would be indirect foreshadowing. It's very subtle. It can be easy to miss, but then at the end, you're like, oh, I see how that all led into this. The other type is direct foreshadowing, and that's basically where the author tells you how it's going to end. Sometimes they'll use like prophecy. They'll say it's prophesied that it's going to be this way, and sure enough, it turns out to be that way. Other times it's through dialogue or narrative, right? Sometimes they'll start a story and they'll say, this happens, and then the next chapter is now from the beginning, right? We've already told you the ending, but here's how it leads up to that. That, I guess, technically is foreshadowing, but that's really direct, like open, you cannot miss it sort of foreshadowing. One example of indirect foreshadowing is in Moby Dick by Herman Melville. We're all familiar with how that starts, right? Call me Ishmael. That's the beginning of that book. Really famous, but so Ishmael's this sailor, and he travels from New York in the beginning to New Bedford, Mass. And he wants to get on a whaling ship out of Nantucket. So he's headed that way. So he gets to New Bedford, Mass, and he's too late to catch the ferry to Nantucket, so he has to stay the night there. And so he looks around and he finds a place where he's going to stay, and he finds this inn. And the innkeeper's name is Peter Coffin. All right, Peter Coffin, emphasis on the last name, Coffin. Right, so he stays there. And the guy tells him, Peter Coffin tells him, you're going to have to share a room. And basically, if you want a bed, you're going to have to share a bed with another guy that's already here. And he goes, fine, whatever, right? I'll do that. So he's told that the man that he's going to share this room with is named Queequeg, who is, he's a native from the South Seas, and he's heavily tattooed and all that. So he gets this picture of who this guy is. And so Ishmael goes to bed, and when he wakes up, Queequeg is there in the room, and Queequeg is surprised to find someone in his bed, and so he pulls out his tomahawk, and Ishmael calls out for the innkeeper, and he calls out for Mr. Coffin to deliver him or to save him or to rescue him. All right, so that's the foreshadowing. We get to the end of the book, right? Captain Ahab, he's searching for the white whale, trying to kill the whale, and it comes down to the end where he's finally got the whale there, but it's like disaster, right? All the Pequot gets sunk, and then like the harpoon boats that they're on, all of those are sunk. And Captain Ahab's boat, the harpoon boat, is finally sunk by the whale, and Ishmael gets thrown free, right? But all the boats are sunk. And then up to the surface pops a coffin. And he is rescued by this coffin, right? He's able to hop on that coffin and ride it until he is rescued by the boat. So there's the foreshadowing, right? At the beginning, he's like, Mr. Coffin, rescue me. At the end, he's rescued by this coffin, right? So I was trying to find, though, an example of foreshadowing that was like, that foreshadowed a happy ending. And I had a really hard time, right, finding foreshadowing of a happy ending. And the best I could find really is the Word of God, right? And the foreshadowing that's in there regarding our salvation. Because the Bible is about humanity, right? And it's about humanity and their sinfulness and how they're headed toward destruction. But there are prophecies that are given over and over, which would be direct foreshadowing, that there is a group that will be saved. Those that trust in Jesus Christ, who will be delivered, who will be rescued from that. And so it's foreshadowed over and over, where the Bible says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Those are really obvious foreshadowing of what is going to happen to believers, where the Bible says, I'm not going to hide this. You're not going to have to really like dig to find it. It's right there. It's prophecy that's given you. So it's directly showing us what is going to happen at the end of our salvation. Because we've trusted in Jesus Christ, at the beginning we are told how it's going to end. And that's what the Word of God tells us. But I found this quote about foreshadowing that I really liked from a literary website. It said, foreshadowing creates the sense that the plot is hurtling unstoppably forward. Foreshadowing gives the sense that the plot is headed unstoppably forward. Or it's like all along the lines, it gives you these hints that show you things are happening and it's really almost like it cannot be stopped. Like this is the way it's been foreordained and it's been planned, it's been written out this way. And it's not going to change. It's just going to go that way. And everything seems to be falling into place. It's headed unstoppably forward. That there's this foregone and settled conclusion and that it's unavoidable. That's our salvation. It's moving unstoppably forward. When you trust in Jesus Christ, the end of your salvation, that's a foregone and settled conclusion that cannot be changed. And when it comes to our salvation, how it ends is up to the author of our salvation. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. And so the author is the one who writes it out, who writes the plot, and they determine how it ends. And in the middle, they might write in a lot of twists and turns and ups and downs and things that happen and good times and bad times and on all of these things, right? But they have laid it all out. And if they choose to put in foreshadowing at the beginning, if they're any good as an author, they're going to make it match the ending, right? They're going to make how they hinted at the beginning, what they showed at the beginning, they're going to make the ending match that. God is a good author. He knows what he's doing. And so what he has shown us at the beginning, the end is going to match that. And it's an unstoppable salvation. And I mentioned a lot of the direct foreshadowing, right? The prophecies that God laid out. And we know all of those. We're very familiar with those. But what I want to look at tonight is a indirect foreshadowing of how it's going to end from the beginning. And what I really want us to catch in this is that this is unstoppable. That's the sense I want us to get from this tonight, from looking at the Word of God. That what God has started in us when we trusted in Jesus Christ, that is moving unavoidably forward. And that the end that we'll see is shown to us at the beginning, that ending is going to happen and nothing can change that. It's an unstoppable salvation. And so, we need to see the picture at the beginning and then we need to see the ending, but then we're going to go back and look at the middle. But let's start at the beginning, all right? So number one, the beginning. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And what Paul does is he starts with a person calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved, but then he kind of backs it up beyond that. And he says, well, there's someone they have to call upon to and believe, and they have to hear about the person that they've believed, and someone's going to have to tell them. And what are they going to tell them? Verse 15, they're going to tell them the gospel. And then they hear the gospel, then they believe, and they are saved. And it begins with the gospel. It begins with someone hearing the gospel to be saved. The gospel is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And if you ask a person, are you saved? And that person says, yes, I'm saved. Then you say, oh, so you know Jesus Christ. And they look and go, who's Jesus Christ? They're not saved. If they don't know Jesus Christ, if they don't know who Jesus Christ is, they cannot be saved. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's believing in Jesus Christ. There has to be that. There has to be the gospel, hearing of the gospel of who Jesus Christ is. And Paul defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's that that we preach. That's the gospel message, that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And we have to have all three of those. His death tells us that he was our sin bearer, that he took all of our sin upon himself, the sin that we had committed, the sin of the whole world, that he bore that on upon himself when he died on the cross. It tells us that he died in our place, that he was our substitutionary sacrifice. We deserve death. We deserve to die. But Jesus Christ died in our place. So we understand his death. We understand that he was buried and in fulfillment of prophecy, that this all was planned out by God in his burial, that he was buried. But then we have his resurrection. A man who lived, who died, but didn't stay dead, who rose from the dead and then went to heaven and lived eternally in heaven. So that's what we have in the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ showed his eternal power, that he had power not just over the things of this life, but the next, that he could give victory over death, that death, which had before seemed to be the end, right, could not be conquered, yet Jesus Christ conquered death. And so the beginning of salvation, it begins with this picture of Jesus Christ, with understanding who Jesus Christ is, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. That's the picture that we had at the beginning of our salvation. And that predicts how it's going to end. Death, burial, and resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation at the beginning, that is this foreshadowing, this picture of how it's going to end for us. That it ends, our life ends with resurrection, with us being raised to new life. And so the beginning predicts the ending. But then we need to move on to the ending. All right, number two, the ending. We see the beginning, the picture that's there in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then there's the ending. Now, we're not at the end yet, the end of our life, and I know that because we're still here. But we're also not clueless as to what that ending is going to bring. We don't know everything about that, but we do know what the Bible has foreshadowed, what the Bible has told us is going to be like. We don't know what has been pictured and prophesied for us. And do you remember when you were a child and at Christmas, the excitement of presents? You know, you walk downstairs and you see them wrapped, they're under the tree. And probably every child has done this where they try and figure out what's under the wrapping, right? And there's not much that you can do. I mean, I suppose you could open them and then try and tape them back. I never trusted my skills enough to do that. So I was left with shaking it, right? That's what you do. You look at the size of it and then you shake it. And that always worked for me because the one thing I always wanted as a child was Legos. So, I mean, that's easy to find out by shaking them. They have that particular sound when you shake them. It just sounds like a bunch of plastic pieces. Also, the other thing was, Lego boxes, they're all the same thickness. Have you noticed that? Like, they're different sizes, but the thickness is always the same. Sadly, it's also the same thickness as a puzzle box. So you're always like, I hope it's not a puzzle. I'm going to be really disappointed if this is just a puzzle. It sounds like Legos, but it could also be a puzzle, right? So there was always that little bit of not sure. But you go down and you look under the tree and there's a box. And you go, oh, that's the right thickness. That looks like a Lego box. And then you shake it and you go, oh, it sounds like Legos. And I used to get so excited to hear that. But there was a lot that I still didn't know, right? Could have been a puzzle. I didn't know what set it was, the pieces that were in there, like the minifigures that were going to be in that Lego set. There was a lot I didn't know, but I knew enough to be really excited about it. Do you know, we don't know everything about heaven. We don't know everything about the end, but we know enough to be really excited about what it's going to be like. We know enough to get really excited and to know that it's going to be good. It's going to be good when we finally get to that end. And we know this because of Jesus Christ. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul caught on to this foreshadowing in the gospel with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He caught on how that was going to play out in the ending. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul starts by talking about the gospel, and he talks about the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he spends time talking about the people that saw Jesus Christ after the resurrection. And that's because he's building up to this. He's building up to the importance of this foreshadowing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And Paul saw it. Paul saw it from the beginning. He said, well, if Christ died and we're buried with Christ, and then Christ rose from the dead, he said, well, then we are going to rise from the dead with Jesus Christ. And he saw himself in that foreshadowing in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. He said, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul said it's going to end as it began. It's going to end with this resurrection from the dead by the power of Jesus Christ. And that is guaranteed by the author. It's guaranteed by Jesus Christ himself. And I don't know everything about that, but I do know that one day this earthly body is going to be changed. And I don't know all the biology of it, right? And how things are going to be different and, you know, the effects of sin on this body and all of that. I don't know all the differences that are going to be there, but I know it's going to be good. And I know that one day my location, my home, is going to be different, because this isn't our home. This is our temporary dwelling place. We have a home in heaven, and we know we're going to be there. One day we know we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to see him as he is. And the Bible tells us all of this, and we know enough to know that it's going to be good when we get there. But how do we know? How do we know that there's going to be a resurrection? Well, because of the gospel. Because of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, if you'll go there with me. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 3. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. So he said, we give thanks to God, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul said, where do we hear that hope? Well, he says it was in the gospel, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. In Romans chapter 8, it's called our earnest expectation. It's that we look for. We're looking forward to that ending, and we know it's going to happen because it was told to us right at the beginning. From the very beginning when we trusted in Jesus Christ, we had this picture. In addition to all the prophecy and all the word of Scripture, we had this picture that as Jesus Christ died, he was raised from the dead, so we too shall be raised. But then there's the beginning, then there's the ending, but now there's the middle. All right, the middle of the plot. And if you are saved, that it's already begun. And we know that we are not yet at the ending. So that means that we're in the middle, right? And in the middle, it means that we're between like all the emotion of the beginning and we're not yet to the excitement of the ending. So we're in like that time of just patient expectation where we're slowly moving forward toward that ending. And again, there was that quote I read at the beginning that foreshadowing creates the sense that the plot is hurtling unstoppably forward. And that's where we are. We're in the middle. And we need to have that sense that what Jesus Christ has begun, he's continuing to sustain in us that salvation. And that the salvation that Jesus Christ began in us is continuing unstoppably. And that it will not change. And our salvation is unstoppable because Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation. That's the only reason. It's not because of us. As we read in John chapter 10, our salvation is secure because it's kept in his hand, in the hand of Jesus Christ. Now, I've dropped a lot of things in my life. And I couldn't really think of anything super valuable that I've dropped and broken. But one thing that came to mind, oddly enough, is that, you know how you get, like, you go to the fridge and you get an apple, and then you drop it, and you go, oh, man, like now I have this bruise that's a third of the size of this apple on there. So you know what you do? You put it back, right? And you get a new one. You let someone else deal with that. So I've dropped those before. Another thing I remembered was early in when I was first married, my ring was too big. And it was I needed to get it resized, and I just kept putting it off. And then one time I was out there loading the furnace over at the parsonage, and it was in the winter, and so I didn't have gloves on for whatever reason, and so I picked up a log and I threw it in and I felt the ring come off. I felt it fly off my finger. Oh no. I have like two options. It's either in the furnace or out of the furnace. Thankfully it went underneath the furnace and I was able to find it. But you know, we've all dropped things. It's just the nature of who we are. Right? We hold things and for whatever reason they fall out of our hands. Nothing has fallen out of the hands of Jesus Christ. He has not dropped any one of us. We are secure right now in the middle, right? We're not at the beginning, we're not at the ending, we're in the middle, and we're safe. We're safe in the hands of Jesus Christ. That's why our salvation's unstoppable. It's not because I'm holding on or you're holding on. Jesus is holding on. We are safe in his hands. John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. This is the Father's will, Jesus said, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's what Jesus Christ said. It's the will of God that he would not lose anyone, that he would not drop any person that trusts in him. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's able to do that. He's able to keep our faith that we've trusted in him. We've trusted in him for our salvation. He's able to keep that until that day. We've committed it to him. We've committed our soul to him, and he is able to keep that. So our salvation is unstoppable. If you are saved, you are guaranteed an unstoppable salvation. We can't change that. Satan can't change that. There's nothing that can be done to change that. There's no exceptions to the statement that Jesus Christ made. And tonight, I hope you get this sense that your salvation is just unstoppably moving forward. That what has been shown to you at the beginning with the gospel of Jesus Christ is showing us exactly how it will end. And there's nothing that can change that. That as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he will raise us from the dead in the last day. And that is such a comfort to us to know that our assurance is in Jesus Christ, that we are held in his hands, that no matter whether we recognize it or not, we're still saved. And that's this comfort and this joy that we're given throughout our life. And as we end the challenge, it says, don't get in the way of that comfort and assurance. We can't get in the way of our salvation. If you're saved, you can't stop your salvation. But boy, we can get in the way of that, the comfort and the assurance and the joy that that brings. In the College and Career Sunday School class, we've been going through Pilgrim's Progress and reading that. And there's a lot of truth in there that we've been looking at. But John Bunyan really struggled with the assurance of his salvation. He got saved, and then there was this period of time, years, where he really struggled with knowing that and really knowing that he was saved. And the question that he had was, he saw himself continuing to sin after he's saved and still struggling with things and not getting the victory that he thought he should have. And the question he kept coming back to was, how can I be this sinful and be saved? How can I do these things? How can I still struggle with these things and really be saved? And so he struggled with that for a long time. And I've found that there's really two reasons why people struggle with knowing that they're saved. That's one of them. By looking at their selves and saying, if I'm really saved, how could I do that? How could I turn my back on God, or how could I say this or whatever? The other is, what if I didn't do it right? What if I didn't say the right thing? What if I didn't believe enough? What if I didn't understand everything I need to understand? And going back, and what if I didn't do salvation right? Both of those things, though, they have something in common, and that is, it's focused on you. It's focused on you and what you did or didn't do, and it's focused on what you have done or are doing or are not doing. That's the focus. You know where our assurance comes? When we look at Jesus Christ. Amen. What he has done and what he is doing. John Bunyan got to that point. And in Pilgrim's Progress, he gets to this point where as he has come through that wicked gate, the narrow gate, and then he goes on and he still has that burden on his back, but he gets to the cross. And when he sees the cross, the burden on his back rolls down into the empty grave. And it's this picture of him finally getting free from the guilt of his sin and finding assurance when he looked at what Jesus Christ had done. And you know, we have an unstoppable salvation because of Jesus Christ. It's not because of you. It's not because of what we have done or are continuing to do. And we get that comfort and we get such joy when we finally say, I don't need to look at me. I don't need to look at who I am or what I've done or any of that. I need to see Jesus Christ. He's the one that's unstoppable. I'm not. He is. God's unstoppable. He's the reason I have an unstoppable salvation. It's not what I said at the beginning of my salvation that guarantees the end of my salvation. It's what he said. It's what he has shown me. It's who Jesus Christ is that guarantees my salvation. And there is such comfort and joy in that, knowing who Jesus Christ is. And tonight I want to just reassure us of that, that we have an unstoppable salvation because we have an unstoppable God. Not because of us, but because of who God is. It began with a Savior who died for us. He took our sin and he rose again. And it's going to end with us being raised from the dead. Not because of us, but we have an unstoppable salvation because we have an unstoppable Savior. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for what you've done for us. We thank you for our salvation. Lord, may we not find assurance in who we are or what we've done, but may we find our comfort and joy in our salvation because of who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, may we trust in you and not ourselves. We thank you that you are an unstoppable Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.